Well, good morning again. Thank you all for gathering back in, and we desire to know what the Lord is saying to us and that He would speak to each one of us by His Holy Spirit. Lord, we are thankful that You are free to move among us. Lord, that we are able to come to You. We are come to You, and You cover us with Your blood, and You have shown us the way and are leading us each and every day. We ask You, Lord, to bless this time that we have together. Lord, that our hearts would be joined as one and that we would be filled with Your grace, and Lord, that Your mercy would flow from us. We thank You and praise You in Your name. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians, and particularly three aspects of that are in the book of Ephesians: to sit, to be seated with Christ, to walk, and to stand. And we've been studying this on Thursdays, every other Thursday, and we had a very full and great meeting this past Thursday, and we talked about the week or 2 weeks before the matter of sitting, and also the matter of walking this past week, and the difficulty is that this is such the book of Ephesians is a marvelous book. It is full of encouragement and full of promises that the Lord has for us as a body and as individuals. And we want to study it and be learn more about it and to be filled with what the Lord has given us in this book. I have been, our intent is that the next week, or not this Thursday, but a week from Thursday, that we would be able to talk a little bit more about walking, sitting and walking. And I'm taking the opportunity to share with you what I think that is this morning, so I get a head start. And the Lord is marvelous, and I also do realize that there may be differences of understanding, and I am excited to hear what each one has to share about what they've seen in sitting and walking, and we will get to standing, probably not for several, maybe a month or so. The Lord is just good to us, and we do thank Him for that. I wanted to start with Ephesians chapter 2, and I apologize. I've got lots of different places, Matthew and Luke and Philippians, so just do the best you can. Thank you. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come we might show, flowing from us, we are going to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not, verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And I'm going to, there's a lot more there, but that's where I'm going to stop this morning. The Lord, he speaks of us being seated with him in heavenly places. In verse 6, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It means that we are spiritual beings. When we are saved, our spirit is made alive again. It has been dead because of sin, and it has been rejuvenated. It has been brought back to vitality. And he works, he was with us, his spirit is in us, and our spirit is united with him, and our spirits can unite with each other. And it comes, this comes from sitting. And it prepares us, as he says in, well, it says in verse 10, I didn't read that yet, but that he has prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are things that the Lord is doing among us and with us and through us that people may know and may hear and may believe in our Lord Jesus. We need to be in trusting in him by faith, and he will build our faith. And our sitting is an active resting, trusting in him, allowing him to have his way and to show himself through us, even though we are unable to help ourselves. He has to bring us to the place where he would have us be, and he will show us the things that he would have us do. Some of us have, well, there are lots of places I could take off here and don't want to get off of the track too far. But the fact is that the Lord is seated in heavenly places. We are in him by spiritual life that he has given us, and by the Holy Spirit, and that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. We can see things that in the flesh we could not see, cannot enter into. And so I want to, that's kind of just the background of what we're seeking to find in our meetings on Thursday. And it's important that we realize that it is him working in us. And I want to give a few examples, spiritual pictures, spiritual actions, things that have taken place that are written down, recorded in the scripture that give us insight into what this means. Because it's not something necessarily that it's not easy to understand. It is impossible to understand without the Holy Spirit. And so my desire is that the Lord would open our eyes through some of these things, get us thinking about them, and we can have discussion on next or couple 2 weeks from now on Thursday. Earlier this morning, when we opened the service, I read out of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this, Apostle Paul is writing here, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says he is confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Perfecting it means he's going to complete it. He's going to add to it. He's going to lead us in a pathway that we will come to know him and to see him more. And it is that pathway that I want to try to shine a little light on, and hopefully the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, will take it and brighten it within you and allow life to flow forth from you, from us. Several passages, several events that took place in the Scripture, particularly in the Gospels. Lord Jesus is walking among his people, and he is walking and he is teaching and leading the disciples, the apostles as we know them, in the way that they need to see him, and that they are struggling. They trying to understand, don't really have a full picture of what he's doing, and they don't yet sense and know with confidence that they're walking the way he would have them walk, except the fact that he's there. I mean, he is among them. We struggle with that because we don't see him. They walked with him. They could see him, and they still struggle. It is not a lack on their part. It is a lack on man's part. But the Lord is faithful, and he will, what he started in them, just as what he started in us with salvation, he is going to perfect. He is going to bring it about. He is going to build our faith and cause us to trust him. What does it look like? What is it that being seated will prepare us for? What is it that, and of course, in Ephesians, being seated prepares us to walk. But what does that, how does the Scripture reveal that to us? And I have several sections of Scripture, as I said, that I'm interested in. And Brother Wayne was just talking to Doug about Mary and Martha. And so I think with that in mind, I will start with that. Mary and Martha we're familiar with in Luke chapter 10. This is familiar to most of us. It's a story the event that took place as Jesus was traveling, and he was invited by Martha to come to her home. And in verse 38 of chapter 10, now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Here we have a circumstance, an event that was taking place. This was developing as the Lord was walking along, and the Lord knows what's happening. He didn't show up there by accident. He was purposeful, and he came to Mary, to Martha and Mary, and I don't think there's any evidence that he knew them before this time. There's more about him, about them, and his relationship with them later, and I might speak on that. I'll add that in a little bit. But being seated with Christ is what we're trying to understand what the Lord is saying in Ephesians. Here we have Mary, as it says in verse 39, She was listening to the Lord and seated at his feet. Well, there's a scripture for being seated with Christ. And she, there are many other examples, but this is a clear example, a clear passage where the Lord, where a believing person is seated at his feet, desiring to hear what he has to say, even to the distraction of her sister. Was she being lazy? You know, there's lots of things you can go into here about what was going on, but it's very clear that Mary had a desire to hear the Lord, and she was seated at his feet and risking the chastisement of her sister for not helping. And what was going on with Mary? Well, Mary was distracted. I'm sorry, Mary. Martha. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. Mary was not. She was focused. She knew that she wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Martha was distracted with all the preparations, it says. And then she comes to him and she says, Lord, this isn't right. You should make her do what she should be doing. She should help me with this. We've got this whole banquet that we prepared, and I want to share with everybody, and I want everybody to be happy and filled. And the Lord is, it's not the desire of the Lord to earn a place by being able to show and accomplish large things. That's the world. That's our flesh. And poor Martha was distracted by her flesh. So she presumes upon him. I mean, in that same verse, in verse 40, she doesn't just say, this is a problem. She says, tell her, you straighten this out for me. Tell her to help me. And the Lord is gracious and speaks to Martha. He does not, I don't think he's really chastising her. He's certainly not. I've talked last week about John 14 and 13 and 14. The Lord didn't jump all over, didn't chastise, didn't take the apostle ask Peter, Cephas, who would become Cephas. He didn't chastise him. He didn't say, you dummy, you don't even know that you're going to reject me. No, he told him, you are going to reject me, but don't be afraid. If he didn't, if one that you love, one that you have spent 3 years with, were to betray you by rejecting you publicly, wouldn't you have expected that he would be, I would be upset. I would be distressed. But the Lord was not. The Lord knows us. He knows us good and bad. We can be seated with him because he has paid the price for us, and he is able to minister to us despite our shortcomings, despite our fleshly, soulical struggles and faults and failures. And he says very clearly here about Martha and to Martha, so that Martha would understand. He says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered over so many things. Again, I don't think that was said with a bite or with a sting. But only a few things are necessary. Martha, I love you. But only a few things are necessary. And you've missed it. Really, there's only one thing, and Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken away from her. If The Lord is leading us into the places that He wants us to be. He is sitting with us. He is causing us to see Him. He is causing us to be together, that where we can minister, where He can minister to us through the Holy Spirit in each one of us. It is a blessing to be able to be together and to sense the love of the Lord, and that He cares for us, and that He will not take away the opportunities that we have. He holds them out for us, and He wants us to grasp them. I did want to go on. Not sure this is necessary. I think I'm going to leave the future passages about Martha and Mary for another time. I'd like to talk about Luke chapter 15 now. This is, again, a very familiar passage for us. It is Luke 15, verse 11. And this, as I say, this is a familiar passage to us. The Lord is speaking, and He's telling them, telling the disciples, and He's telling those that are listening to Him. He has several parables here, but this is one that is, I think, very helpful. And it's also in the book that we're using. Watchman Nee talks about it and has some wonderful insight into it. But this is a story of what we know, call the prodigal son. I'm not sure that's the appropriate title for it, but since the Lord didn't put a title on it, that's okay. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided the wealth between them. So this son, this younger son, wants to get away from home. He wants to go with money. His father's wealthy. He asks for his half of the inheritance. He wants to be done with the household. He wants to be done and to take his wealth and to go and enjoy himself. The flesh is calling. The flesh is in control. His desire is to fulfill his wants and his perception of what's good and what's enjoyable in the world. He wants to have all that and take advantage of that. And it goes on, and it says, not many days later, he goes forth on a journey. And verse 13 there at the end, he says, there he squandered his estate with loose living. That's the result of the flesh. If you're going to follow the flesh, you're going to end up in distress. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" The Lord did this situation actually occur? I don't know. It's spoken of as a parable. Something very similar to it, I'm sure, has occurred many times. We find ourselves wanting privilege and wanting comfort and wanting fatness and drunkenness and carousing and that sort of thing. He'd done all these things, and he had plenty of friends while he had money. They helped him along. Then it says he runs out of money, and nobody's taking care of him. Nobody's helping him. He made no friends that would love him or care for him. He had left his family. He was far away from home, far away from home physically and far away from home spiritually and emotionally. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, verse 17, how many of my father's men, hired men, have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. The young man has been tried sorely, and he has realized that he has failed. And I believe in all of that struggle, he was sitting with the Lord. The Lord was working on him, touching him. He would be touching us if we wander off. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to come to him. When he came to his senses, he realized that he loved his father and that his father loved him. He realized that his father was a good man, and he had not complained. He had not put any limits on him. He had not held back anything from him and let him go off on his own. Well, the Lord does that with us. He lets us, if we choose to go off on our own, he will let us do that. If we choose to come to him, he will receive us just as he has received with open arms this lost son. Verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. This young man saw the truth in the flesh. He saw how the things of earth had failed him, and he knew by the measure of the world that he was a sinner, and he had fallen and sinned against his father. He had taken his money and had spent it, and it was all gone. And he says, I have no rights. Of course, that's true. He had no rights. We have no rights before the Father except that the Lord Jesus died for us and made us clean. We are able to come to him because of what he has done, not but what we have done. And he was seeking to tell his father, Lord, you don't have to do anything but treat me as one of your hired men. I am willing. I want to come back to you. I want to be in your household. And he got up and he came to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he goes through his speech, and his father doesn't hear a word. The young man had to be moved by seeing his father coming to him. And his father, you know, he was not coming to him with any correction. He was coming to him with reckless love. He didn't care about what had happened. He didn't want to hear about what had happened. He didn't want to know how much he had spent or where it had gone or what happened. He did not care. He had abundance. The Father had abundance. Our Father, our Lord Jesus, has abundance. Everything is in his hands. It's all in his hands. He is able to take care of us, and we have no need. We have no need so much that we don't have to have anything. It's always there. Just as this young man found, he came home and his father had a feast for him. Because why? Because he was now alive in the Lord. He was full. He hadn't entered into it for very long, but he knew that he was in the wrong place and he knew where the right place was. And he went there. And his father is celebrating. He is rejoicing. He is being glorified. The father said to his slaves, quickly, verse 22, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come home to life again, come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. This is our sitting with Christ. When we sit with him, he is sharing everything with us. He is rejoicing when we come to him with problems and with needs and with things that we have seen that are wonderful and the things that we share with our brothers and sisters. He wants to be with that. He wants us to have fellowship with him. Undervalued isn't the right word. He wants to be one. He wants to rejoice. He wants to embrace. He wants to speak kind words and to receive the love of his son and to give the love to his son that he has for him. And so he kills the fatted calf and they have a feast and they began to be merry. The Lord is showing this son, this showing us through this son what he wants us to see, and when we are seated with him. Now, verse 25, the parable continues. Now, in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father, the servant sees it very clearly. He said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Here's a witness in this household of what the father's doing, what the father wants, who the father is. And we have witnesses and testimony of who our father is among our brothers and sisters in the household of God that we are in the church. But he, verse 28, but he, the brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and he said to his father, look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid so that I might be merry with my friends. This is the world speaking again. This is the knowledge of good and evil speaking again. He says, I've done it all. I've been doing what you wanted. And he doesn't even know who his father is. He does not realize how much his father loves him and how much he wants to love him and how much he wants him to know and to be intimate with him and to have feasts and rejoicing within the household, within the community. And yet he is claiming, I have done it. I deserve this. All too often we come to a place where we say, wait a minute, I've been faithful, I've done this, I've done that. Look at that guy, what are you blessing him for? The Lord reveals himself to us and it is filled with rejoicing. Even though there may be difficulties, even though there are problems, even though there are things that he has had us to walk through and to do, we talked about Heidi this morning and Stephanie and many others that we have have struggled and had difficulties with, but the Lord is loving us and caring for us and providing for us, and He will not let us go. So the brother rants on, says, "You never gave me a feast, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you have killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." The Lord is revealing His heart here. This is God's heart for His people. We fail. We fall into sin. We devour wealth with the sinners of this world. And the Lord rejoices in our turning to Him and seeing Him. He wants us to want to know. He wants us to come to Him and ask and be filled with His goodness and to share His goodness and to be among those who share His goodness. And the Father says, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." This was something that Watchman Nee pointed out in the book, that this man was wealthy beyond anything that this son could spend. He was wealthy beyond anything that this older son would want. He says, "It's not about that stuff. That's just stuff. You have the opportunity. I want you to be with me. You've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours, but you haven't taken it. You haven't embraced it. You have tried to serve me by your own strength and power. I don't want you to serve me by your strength and power. I want you to be embraced by me and let me fill you. Fill you up to overflowing." Okay, I want to go on. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Again, this is a familiar verse to many of us. The Lord is speaking here. And He says in verse 34, He's talking about possessions, verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." Here we are on the earth, and we struggle. Verse 34, He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight." He is telling us that our treasure is in heaven. It is not on this earth. We struggle. I struggle wanting to know that, well, you know, I can pretty much plan that there's going to be dinner on the table tonight, and there'll be food in the house that we can have breakfast in the morning, and there'll be a roof over my head, and we can have a garden, and I can have cars that run, and we can have a dog, and you know, there are things that I measure comfort and favor by. The Lord is saying, your treasure must be in heaven, where it cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away from you. And that is where your treasure is. That there will your heart be also. If my treasure is on the earth, my heart is on the earth. If my treasure is in heaven, my heart is in heaven. And the Lord wants that. He wants us to realize that our treasure is in heaven. It is not here on the earth. It is not among these things. It is not about the fact that I am healthy and you and somebody else is not. I'm not just lucky that I'm not. I am blessed of the Lord that he wants me to be cared for. Not only that he wants me to be cared for, he wants to care for me. He wants to care for you, all of us, all of our family. He goes on in verse 35 and he says, be dressed. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. Well, that verse leads to the parable of the virgins. I'm going to go here with fear and trepidation, because I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Oop, going the wrong way. It's not John. Matthew chapter 25. The Lord is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and he uses this parable to explain what he's trying to say. There is much here. This is very deep. It is very wide, deeper than the ocean and wider than the ocean. It is filled with things, filled with words that and understanding, spiritual understanding of the kingdom of heaven that as of this point the Lord hasn't revealed to me. But what I think the Lord has revealed to me, and this is, I hope that on whatever it is, 10 or 15, no, it's not 15, 10 days or so, when we come together on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, that we can discuss this and disagree with me if you will, but here's what I see, that the Lord is talking about being seated with him and walking on with him. The kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 virgins, verse 1 of chapter 25, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom has come out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. What I believe this is being said here, at least one aspect of what's being said here, there are many things that are being said here by the Lord. But he's speaking, I believe, these virgin, when he speaks of virgins, the understanding that I get from the definitions, the Greek definitions, these are maidens, these are young women that have been invited to this feast, to this wedding. And if you look at this wedding as the marriage supper of the Lamb, you come out in a different place than I do. I think this is a celebration. This is a wedding. We got weddings happening. We got celebrations have happened and will happen again. And it is a time of rejoicing and should be. And the Lord wants us to enjoy and share those things. This, what happens here is there are prudent virgins. All right, I'm sorry. Let me go back to virgins. I believe the virgins represent the believers. This born again believers. They are those that are born again. And so there are five of them that are foolish, born again but foolish, and there are five that are born again but prudent. And the foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Well, how did they get the oil? What is the oil? I think it's fairly well accepted that the oil is the Holy Spirit. And he is the fuel for the light. He is the fuel for the lamp. The lamp shines in the darkness, and we have that light because we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the lamp that the Lord has put within us. So the foolish virgins go forth, and they didn't take any extra oil. The prudent took flasks along with them, with their lamps. How did they know that? Well, how did they become prudent? They became prudent by sitting with the Lord, by sitting before the, wanting to know, asking questions, desiring to know what the Lord is doing. And they were prepared because they were with him. They were seeking from him what he is doing and what this wedding and what's going to happen at this wedding. And so when the bridegroom delays, when things go a little bit awry, at least as far as they were concerned, the wedding didn't take place right away. It took place, the feast was going to take place after midnight. And they didn't have enough oil. The foolish virgins didn't have enough oil. They had not brought with them the oil that had accumulated in their hearts by faith, the faithfulness to God. When we sit with the Lord, when we are seated with the Lord, we see him. We see things. We ask questions about things that we don't understand. We are fulfilled with his, we are filled with his life. We are filled with his light. The light shines through us. We see all these things. We are prepared to go in to the wedding, to rejoice, to embrace the love that God has and that he is demonstrating in this marriage that's coming. The prudent were ready. The foolish were not. They went away to try to make up for their mistake, and they came back and it was too late. The door was closed and they were not able to get in. Well, there's a lot there and that could be said about that. Why did it happen the way that, like that? And how did they, who were the merchants, and how would they buy this stuff and this oil? It's not stuff, this oil. And it's not like oil of the earth. This is the Holy Spirit, as I said. He's saying to them, what's happening? We are seated with Christ. We are filled with him. He gives us and provides for us understanding, and he takes care of us. And those that haven't listened, that they're still saved, they're born again, they're virgins, but they're left out. Now, there's some that say, well, if this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, If you're left out of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's bad news. That's really bad news. And perhaps that is so. But I think we can interpret, we can look at this and say, they were foolish. They made a huge mistake. They missed the joy that was going on in this marriage supper. And they were outside. And I don't know, I see them sleeping in the dark, huddled together, thinking, this isn't going to happen again. This isn't going to happen again. I'm going to be ready. I see what they were doing. I see that they were walking with the Lord, that they were ready, that they were prepared. They knew what was coming. They brought all that they had, all that they had been given. And what they had been given was abundant. They had plenty. This is sitting to walking. They came to walk based upon being seated with Him. They know Him. They are walking with Him. They are being loved by Him. And these others will not make the mistake again. The Lord will bring us to Him. He'll cause us to see. He wants us to see, even if we're foolish. The Lord loves us and cares for us. And He provides for us. All right. Lord, we ask You to help us open our eyes that we may see, that we may embrace You and walk with You in all things, that You give us Yourself and that You share for us. You provide the oil of the Holy Spirit that we may have light, that we may have life, that we may have the bread of life and the water of life, that You will quench our thirst. You will provide everything that we need. There is no treasure on earth that we need. We have You, and You are our treasure in heaven. We are not amassing. We don't have a heavenly bank account. We have You in heaven and You and the Holy Spirit in us. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, that You are helping us and want us to see. Cause us to see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, give us a mouth to testify as to what You are doing and what You have done and how You are carrying us through the wilderness, through the darkness, through the difficult places, into the places of rejoicing, into heaven, where we can rejoice, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself and that You will reveal Yourself and that You will carry us into eternity. In Your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.